morning, Father's Day. To all of you great fathers out there, glad to see you all here on this morning. And I'll get myself situated real quick. Glad to see all of the great fathers that are here on today. Some of you all I know a little bit more personally, have had conversations with, coffee with, dinner with, all that good stuff. Some of you all I don't know as well, you know. Hopefully get to know, hopefully I get a chance to have coffee with you one day and get to know you all as well. But glad to be able to celebrate Father's Day with you all here on today. And Candace mentioned this or talked about this a few minutes ago, but one of our fathers did go on to be with the Lord, and he is a person that I got a chance to know in the short time that we've been here. Kim and I used to go to breakfast and do coffee, and we'd have long 2-3 hour conversations, and I got a chance to know the brilliance that lies within that man and understood the depth of God within him. And while you all may know him a little bit better, I did get a chance. I got a glimpse of it. And so, as Candace said, we will be praying for Joan and the family. And, of course, we'll be praying for the NC3 family, as many of you all of us are impacted as well. And I recalled Kim again. Candace, you know, spoke well of him. I recalled him again because one of the things that that I liked about him is the one thing that my father instilled in me. He was like, I shouldn't take all of this, whatever it is I have, right? Gifting, talent, skill, ability to the grave with me. I'm going to pass it along to the next generation. And Kim was instrumental in teaching some of our young people how to play the piano. He's given, maybe you've taken lessons from him, I'm not sure. But I remember distinctly watching Alethea Villalobos taking lessons from Kim on the afternoons and coming in here, and they'd be spread out and he'd be lovingly, gently teaching her how to play the keyboard. And that's significant because, as Candace mentioned, we were hoping for him to return to the stage and be a part of the praise team and play that keyboard. As a matter of fact, we were, you know, all getting set up to with the electronically or technology wise or technically wise to make that happen. And unfortunately, he didn't make it back. But I look at people, if he passed that gifting down to people like Alethea and others, then one day, hopefully, prayerfully, Alethea plays on the stage, we'll get a chance to hear Kim once again. And so I'm excited about that. And I love the fact that that he would do that and pass that gifting, that talent down to the next generation. And it's that generation that we will be looking to for leadership. It's that generation that we will be looking to forge forward as the church to be, the church to come. And but I like the things that are being done in them now. And so real quickly, we're going to show a video of the kids as they from the retreat from this past weekend. So let me explain something real quick. The kids were supposed to go to camp down in, I think, Tennessee somewhere, something like that. And things were of such where, you know, they Jim and his team felt like that may not be the smart thing for us to do, COVID and all the restrictions and whatnot. So Jim Villalobos went back into his laboratory, started thinking some things up, got with his team, and they came up with, we'll do a retreat. And I remember hearing Jim down the hall saying, I can put this together. I can do this. And the moment that he did that, got with his team, he got with people like Teresa and Jen and Vicky and Debbie Price and Scott and the list goes on, and John Price and so forth and many others. And Chris Kennedy too. How could I forget him? Right. It's the one person that's looking around going, really? He's going to forget about me like that? No. but he got his team together, got his crew together, And they did a phenomenal job. And real quickly, we're going to show them this video. And I want you all to see the great things that our leaders under Jim's guys were able to do this past weekend and the fun that the kids had at the retreat. So you can, that whole glow night or whatever, you can thank Teresa for that one. All that. Kids, enjoy yourselves. For you younger kids, you get a chance to see what you guys will do later on in life. You become teenagers. But when you see these youth workers that work with Jim, just be sure to thank them, pat them on the back. Now that, you know, COVID is kind of letting up, you can pat them on the back. But thank them and pat them on the back. Those are our kids, right? Those are our kids that they have great care and love for. And I tell you what, and I said this earlier, I'm not a helicopter parent, but I am very, very, very concerned and watchful when it comes to my kids. I want to know who they're going to be with, where they're going, how long they're going to be there, all those different things. And I give them space so that they can be themselves and mess up and whatever else, right? I mean, they're going to be kids. I messed up when I was coming along, so I don't expect anything different from them. But I'm thankful I can just drive up to this front door and Cadence can get out and come in here and I don't ask questions. I can just pull off and go back home or go to my office or whatever else, and I don't worry about what they're going to teach in here or who's going to be and whatnot, so forth and so on. And I'm excited about that. And so I think we should take the time to thank all of our youth workers when we can, pat them on the back. They do a tremendous job with our kids, and I'm excited about them. And Jim Villalobos, he wouldn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I got the microphone. Jim Villalobos did an outstanding job putting all of that together, rallying his troops and the workers together. And when you see him, just go up and give him a big hug, pat him on the back. He won't want it, so do it. Do that for me, all right? And when he looks over here, I'll see he'll kind of side-eye me and go, "You had something to do with this." And I'm like, "Yep." So today is Father's Day, and real quickly, just want to say, yesterday we had a great day, Kingdom Men Rising, the simulcast. Oh, it was outstanding. Glad for all the men that were able to be here on yesterday. There is still time to be a part of the Bible study. I'm urging you, I'm begging you, if you want me to go King James, I beseech thee, right? I want you to be a part of the Bible study, the Kingdom Men Rising Bible study. So here's my thing. I was taught coming along that if you don't vote, you don't have the right to complain. And so here's the thing. We already know that politics is not going to fix all of this, right? We only know God can fix this. But here's the thing. If we're not going to jump out there and be kingdom men, don't complain about what you see. Because God is calling kingdom men. He's calling men into the kingdom to take their rightful place and to lead forward, to turn this world back toward him. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody else doesn't have a role that they play in this. They do. Women and children, we all have a role in it. But he's given kingdom men the opportunity to lead the charge. And so I'm asking, begging, beseeching. I would get on my knees, but I have bad knees and then I'll take more time getting back up. But I'm begging you guys, be a part of this Bible study. Let's learn together what it takes for us to be kingdom men in this day and this time so that we can turn this society around, change this world around, our community around. The Bible studies are on Tuesdays from 6:30 to 8. They will be right here in the lower level. And you can still register up until 6:30 Tuesday. Right? Come check us out. I might even, you know, do some more registration after the Bible study begins because, you know, I want you to be a part. That's how bad I want you to be a part of it. So today, on this morning, being Father's Day, we have some men who are going to come to the stage who are kingdom men themselves and wanting to grow in that fact as well. And they're going to come and they're going to help me with this Father's Day presentation on this morning. And so first up on our list is newcomer to the church, newcomer to NC3 is Brother Chantel Davis. He's going to come. He and his wife got married here April 25th. All right, April 25th. I was going to say, I know one of us would have the date right, something. He better have the date right. But he and his wife, Rhonda, got married here at the church, liked the church, decided to make this home. And as you saw earlier, Chantel was on stage. Somebody heard him singing in the audience, and that word got to me. And I went up to him and said, I heard you can sing. He said, where'd you hear that? I said, never mind all that. We got agents all over the place, right? And so I encouraged him to be a part of the team, and we talked, and he prayed, and he was up here singing on this morning, and they sounded good, right? So excited about him as being an addition to our already awesome worship team. And he's going to talk to us today about Kingdom Fathers as the priest.
Good morning, and again, I want to start by wishing our Heavenly Father a happy Father's Day. And then to the men, happy Father's Day to you all. As he said, I'm going to share about the role of kingdom men being a priest as a role. A priest represents people to God. In the Old Testament, a priest would turn his back to the people and mediate for them before God. Jesus is the high priest who mediated between people and the Father by the sacrifice of his life. A priest mediates before God. A husband is to be the family priest. He represents his wife and children to God. He spends time in prayer each day remembering the needs and concerns of his wife. He prays for the salvation of his children. Like Job, he asks the Lord to forgive the sins of his children. He sets the spiritual temperature in the home. And with that being said, I'm going to pause and just read to you all Joshua 24 and 15, which connects to the husband, the kingdom man, setting the temperature in the house. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He sacrifices his life for theirs. He is a mediator to God for his family. And just briefly, just making it slightly personal, that was one of the things that I stood on when me and Rhonda first met. She said it used to bug her, but every time she would bring something to me or just kind of share, I would always ask her, well, did you pray about it? And she would say, maybe, not really. And I said, well, you should pray about it. And she was like, but I'm, you know, saying, what's your opinion? And what I was kind of sharing with her and what a priest does, if we're taking the example of the high priest of Jesus Christ, he always taught about pointing to the Father. It was nothing of himself, but he always pointed to the Father. So I was going through a transition, and I know what was getting me through was leaning on, depending on, learning about my Heavenly Father. And that was what I wanted to be. As a head of a household, not just you look for me the answers, but you look to him for the answers as I look to him for answers. So, and again, we are to be that as a high priest or the head of our households. Are one, learning for ourselves, submitting to God, but ultimately pointing our wives and our children towards God, who is the true answer. God bless.
Nice. Good job, sir. All right. Scott's going to talk about what it means to be a provider.
And I didn't want to follow Chantel, but that's the way it turned out. So I always wanted to be, from the time I was little, I always wanted to be a husband and a father. That's what I wanted to be. And part of that was, as a provider, I saw my dad providing for my family growing up, and I wanted to do that. I wanted to be that person. But the next thing you know, I'm 35 years old and single, and I, in that time, I got to be a very good provider for myself. So by the time I met Jen and started a family, I had a lot of bad habits. And all of a sudden, I'm expected to be to provide financially and physically and spiritually and emotionally for one and then two and then three other people very quickly. So it kind of got overwhelming really quick. But love to me is caring more for other people or for someone else than myself. So I wanted to make that sacrifice. I wanted to be able to do that. And I work hard at it. It's still difficult and overwhelming, but I work hard at it. What's also very important to me is that I'm a good model for my boys. So I want to be able to, them to be able to see that you love your wife like Christ loved the church. And you bring up your children in discipline and instruction in the Lord. That's probably even more important to me in the long run, that I have that legacy to pass on to my boys. And me being a model for them, I can take, for example, I have a model myself in the Bible. So, my glasses. Part of being the tech team, Leah will put up my scripture there, but I can't read it with my glasses. So thank you for making it bigger. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So I, as Jay was speaking in the first service, I remembered something. As I was growing up, and I always heard that our father's love is like our loves for the children. I never really understood that until I had kids of my own. And now I know that if his love is even a little bit as strong for me as it is, as my love is for my boys, then I'm going to be okay. Everything is going to be good because that's, he does. And that's good.
Awesome, man. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Awesome. I love it. Gary Weber, you guys know him. Well, maybe you don't. Gary has always got some wires hanging from him or some kind of computer screen in front of him. Gary is the one that makes all this stuff work, right? Between he and Leah and the team, they make all this stuff work. Everything you see on the screen and microphones and TVs and cameras and all that good stuff, the internet around here, that's Gary, all right? And I thought it's good that if you get a chance to see his face rather than just see his handiwork. Gary's going to talk to us about what it means to be a protector.
Personally, I think I have a face for radio. Jay, thank you. First of all, happy Father's Day to everybody. You know, I waited for a long time to be able to hear that. And just 2 years ago, we wound up having Lenny. She's an amazing blessing. I love her dearly. And, you know, there was a lot of prayer that went into that. And I'm just so thankful that I get to have her and spend time with her. But protecting her and my family, that is a daunting task. The things I think about are, what can she get into on the internet? What can I get into on the internet? How are the teenage boys going to react in a few years? These are all things that are going through my mind as a protector. And the first thing that's the most important is I need to remember to pray for her, pray for my family. she needs to see me praying. She needs to see me reading and learning and being about God. That's really the most important thing in my mind, is that she knows that I love God, and that's how I'm going to do the best to protect her. Now, there are other things, internet technology stuff that I can do, and teaching her about boys, or stay away from boys till you're 30. I don't know. Suddenly, I've just drawn a blank. So I'm going to pass this back off to Jay. Thank you.
Could I take that with you? Yep. All right, you can take it with you. That's okay, Gary. I draw a blank often up here, too. If you ever see me look up into the ceiling, notice I'm looking for my notes. Like, okay, God, I need you to show that to me again. I wanted those men to come to the forefront because I have the title of pastor. And so I'm expected to know certain things. I'm expected to say certain things. I'm expected to do certain things. But I think it's good from time to time to see other people who are also laity, so that you get a chance to say, he's like me. He has the quote-unquote the same expectations, the same whatever. And he's not a person in authority or a pastor or whatnot. And so I wanted you to see that, because that's you. Those three men that got up here, that's you guys. That's who we are. That's how we think. That's how we see it. And we all are the same. And we all draw from the same source. And so I wanted them to come forward. And it is my endeavor to present more and more men and women and young people as well. To be a part of what we do. We're all on the same level here. There's no rock stars at this place, right? And so let's get everybody on the stage. Maybe not at one time. That'd be weird. But let's get everybody on here, right? Let's get everybody up here, because we all have something to offer to our fellow brothers and sisters. So service normally ends about 11:45. It's 11:41, so I'm going to do my best to try to preach this message in about 4 minutes. But if y'all pray with me, I might make it. But if I don't make it, that means somebody wasn't praying. So what is God's purpose? What is the king's purpose for fatherhood? Right? What is the purpose for fatherhood? You heard Chantel and Scott and Gary do a great job of talking about what it means to be a priest and a provider and a protector over the home. But what is God's purpose for that, right? Why does God need men to lead the way? So before I go into that, really quickly, I just want to say, we talked about how Anna Jarvis was instrumental in starting Mother's Day, Father's Day. It took a little bit longer to establish. Of course, you know, everything is different for fathers, because on Mother's Day, you could drive up and down the street and see flowers and candy, and everybody was selling cards and all that kind of stuff. And there's all kinds of stuff for Mother's Day, right? Big banners and balloons and flames flying around, you know, painting stuff in the sky. Happy Mother's Day, blah, blah, blah. And the fathers are like, wait a minute, how do you spell father again? Right? And so that's just kind of how we get treated sometimes. But it was July 5th, 1908, in West Virginia. There was the first quote-unquote event to honor fathers. There was an explosion that took place in a mine in the Fair Coal Company mine. And so in the sermon that Sunday, they remember the 362 men who lost their life in that disaster. The next year in Spokane, Washington, Sonora Smart Dodd, who was raised by a man, by himself, a widower, tried to establish an official equivalent to Mother's Day, unsuccessful at the time, but was successful in getting the Washington State to celebrate the first statewide Father's Day on June 19th in 10. 1916, President Wilson did something phenomenal. He wanted the people in Washington to unfurl a flag at the moment that he touched the telegraph. So he sent the signal, and as soon as he sent the signal, they were to unfurl the flag, and that was supposed to acknowledge Father's Day. In 1924, Calvin Coolidge urged state governments to observe Father's Day for themselves, being mindful of states' rights and not wanting to put too much federal government into the mix. And so today, as a result of that, we honor fathers on the third Sunday of June, which today falls on the 20th. Excuse me. In 1972, some light years passed when mothers got their due. 1972, Richard Nixon signed a proclamation making Father's Day a federal holiday, and it is to this day. But beyond all of that, and I get the significance of mothers and what they mean to us, and that will never change. But there is a significance in the father, in the man, that I think has been diminished over time. And I think it is something that even we as men shoot ourselves in the foot. And we do it through jokes, and we do it through small, funny comments and whatever else. But in the long run, we're desensitizing ourselves as to the importance of men in our society, in our homes, in our schools, our churches, and our communities. But God had a purpose for fathers. He has a purpose for men and for fathers. And so in the 30 seconds I have left, let me go through this message. On that blue piece of paper that you have in your bulletin, after you see those three men and their talk, it says, "Kingdom fathers train and discipline their children." Kingdom fathers train and discipline their children. It is the father's job. It is the man's job in the home to train his children. It is if you read scripture, they'll tell you it's his job to nurture his children. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. And I promise you guys, I'm going to speed through this. I won't take away from your dinner plans. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Start children off the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." If you read the King James or the New King James, it'll tell you, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Later on, when I tell this quick story, you will see some of that in there. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, real quick, the definition of discipline is this. It means training that corrects, molds, and perfects the mental faculties or moral character of a person. So discipline is training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character of a person. And that's what God calls us as fathers to do, to train, to discipline our children so that they grow up and have good moral character. Now watch this. If we do not train them to have good moral character, and I don't mean good moral character as it is being prescribed in these varying circles that you see on TV and videos and so forth and so on. I'm talking about good moral character as it comes from the moral law giver. So you cannot have a moral law unless you have a moral law giver, and that moral law giver must be perfect in the law that he gives. And you can try to prescribe or subscribe, that is, rather to all of these other people that say that they are moral law people, right? And they're moral, they're good morals and good standards and all of that. But none of them have been able to keep the standard that they are prescribing. The only person who has been able to keep The perfect law was Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one that we should look to for our moral standard. And that moral standard needs to be handed over to our children. We must train and discipline them in that way. It is our job. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what we do at the dinner table, right? It's what we do at the end of the school week, right? We sit down, we talk to them about their school projects and their grades and whatever else, but we also talk to them about what God desires out of them. The next thing down says kingdom fathers are compassionate. Now, there's a ton of scripture in here that talks about God being compassionate and how fathers should be compassionate. But I already knew that with all we had going on today, my time was going to be limited, so I gave you this one verse. Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, as a father has compassion over his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so does the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For those of us who come to Christ and give our life to him and surrender our hearts to him, God is showing us that I'm going to have compassion on you. He knows ahead of time that we will not be perfect, that we will stumble, we will fall, we will miss the mark sometimes. The Apostle Paul even said, I have not obtained, neither am I perfect, but this one thing I know, I'm pressing toward the mark to become like Christ, right? And so God understands that, and with that, he has compassion over us. For those who come and follow after and fear him. It's the same compassion that we should have for our children. They're not perfect. I know we talk to other people as if they are perfect. And if you've ever talked to me and I talk to you about Cadence and or Melody, you will leave there thinking that they were God's right, that they sit to the right of Jesus. That's how it's supposed to be, right? That's how you're supposed to talk about your kids. But I know my kids aren't perfect. I know they make mistakes. I know they're going to fall short, all that. But it's my job to show compassion to them. That's what kingdom men do. And I know a lot of men don't want to tap into all of that. You know, I'm not all sappy. I'm strong. I'm supposed to show strength and all that. You show strength in your compassion. You show strength when you're soft and tenderhearted toward your children. The next line down talks about kingdom fathers take excellent care of their children. And I hope you all are praying with me. I'm trying to move as quickly as possible. Kingdom fathers take excellent care of their children. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. And it reads, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, right here, Jesus is not calling us evil. But what he is doing is he's saying, in comparison to God, God is holy. And anybody that looks at the holiness of God and then look at yourself, you don't compare. And so Jesus is saying, if you who are not holy, who are not righteous, who are not perfect, who miss the mark, who drop the ball from time to time, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is a good, perfect, holy, righteous God who sits high but is looking low, who is mindful of man, how much more will he give to you? See, if you're like me, which I'm sure most of you are, your children will ask for things. My youngest daughter, my oldest daughter used to be like this, but she's, you know, she's growing up. But my youngest daughter might ask for a bed set. But if I walk in there with a tan-colored pillow and comforter and all that kind of stuff, she's going to look at me like I'm crazy. If I walk in there, it better have LOL and OMG, and there's got to be unicorns on the wall and stuff like that, right? So if I'm mindful of my own daughter, a man who's imperfect, who makes mistakes, if I'm mindful of my daughter and my daughters, If I'm mindful of them and when they ask me for something, I go above and beyond to get them the very best, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in all his ways, provide for us? His care for us is excellent, and it is an example of the kind of care we should have for our children. Our care for our children should be excellent. Not perfect, but excellent. Which brings me to my last point for the day. I told you I'm moving pretty quick. Somebody's praying. So I'll do this for you. The story that I'm going to talk to you about comes from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24. But if you don't mind, I'm going to recite this story from the book of James Jefferson. Same chapter and verses, but it's going to come from the book of James Jefferson. All right? So this is my interpretation of that. Jesus, when he gets ready to tell this story, he tells three stories in a row. He starts with the parable or the story of the lost sheep. He talks about there's 99 sheep, and they are all in one place. There's one sheep that decided he wanted to do his own thing and went off. And talks about how the shepherd left the flock to go get the one sheep. Now, when he found the sheep, he didn't scold the sheep. He didn't condemn the sheep. He didn't make the sheep walk backwards and do all kinds of things. He picked up the sheep. He put the sheep on his shoulders, and he carried him back to where the rest of the sheep were. Right? The very next story that Jesus talks about, and he talks about the story of the lost coin, which coincidentally is my testimony. He talks about the story of the lost coin. This woman who has a coin has lost it somewhere in the house. And the way Jesus tells the story, she swept the house. She turned the house upside down looking for this coin. Why is that significant? Because I've been in church. Jay Jefferson has been in church since he was 60 days old. I've been around church. I've been sitting in church. I've seen it. I've sang it. I've played it. I've read it. I've been in church since I was 60 days old. And I know that was about 2 weeks ago, but, right? But I've been here all that time, right? And so from the in the tradition that I grew up in, we went to Sunday school. Now, this is Sunday. We went to Sunday school, Sunday service. We went to YPWW and Sunday night service all in one day. That was Sunday, right? And then we came back on Tuesday night for prayer and Bible band. And then we had rehearsal sometime during the week, and we had youth meeting sometime during the week, and then we had Friday night Bible study, right? So I was at church at least 8 times in the week, right? And I was still lost. I was the lost coin in the house. I was the one at church listening to it all, singing it all, playing it all. I did this for years, right? I sang in the choir and the praise team for years, lost. But God swept through all of what was going on until he found me. And that's what Jesus was saying with the woman. She swept the house until she found the coin. And once she found the coin, she rejoiced and had a party and because she was so excited, right? But that shows us another thing, that searching for the lost coin, that shows us it's not about religion. You can come to church every Sunday if you want to. You can come here and listen to me and Mark and Bob or Jim, whoever, pray. You can listen to this praise team sing and all that. If you don't have a relationship with him, what does that mean? Right? You can come here every day and pray and come here and read the scripture. You can be a part of whatever's going on, but it's the relationship. It was the love she had for that coin that made her sweep the house for it. And guess what? God is sweeping the house looking for you. He found me one day, by the way. Just to let you know. So then Jesus goes on and tells another story, and he starts the story off with a man had two sons. Now, the story is classically called the story of the prodigal son, or the son of the story of the unwise son, or the story of the foolish son. But spoiler alert, the story is really about the father. And he starts off with a certain man had two sons, and the younger son came to him and said, "Father, give me the portion of your inheritance that belongs to me." Why is that important? Let's stop right there. Because when a son is born, he already knows that he's supposed to receive the inheritance of the father. If he was an only son, he would get 100% of his father's inheritance, the house, the car, the money, all that stuff, right? He would get 100% of it, right? And that's the time when you're praying, please don't have another child. Please don't have another child. Please don't have another child, right? But he did. You have another son. But here's how this works, right? And I'm not really good at math, so you work with me on this. But the first son, if there is a second son to come, the first son will always get a double portion. The first son will always get 66.34%. It's the second through however many sons they have to split the 33.12%, right? But the first son gets 66.34%. Off tops. So as soon as the other baby comes out, they say, it's a boy. He goes, man, my bank account went down just that fast. So the younger son says, give me the 33% that's due me. The father hands him the 33%. And if he's like most fathers, he knows his son, right? He knows his son is foolish. He knows his son's not ready. He knows his son is immature. But he gave him the 33%. And the son then takes that 33%. He moves to another country, takes his friends with him, and they live it up. They go clubbing. They go partying. They buy fast cars. They do all this stuff. They buy the latest fashion. They just do everything, right? And they live it up. The Bible says that when he gets to this faraway country, he spends all his substance, loses all of it. When he loses his substance, his friends are gone. Isn't that usually how it goes, though? They're with you as long as you're buying the bottles, right? They're with you as long as you're buying clothes. They're with you as long as you can pay for it. They're around you. But the moment that you don't have what you used to have, they leave you. And wouldn't you know it? At the moment that all his money is lost, a famine hits the land. And while he's in this land, he has no place to go. He has nowhere to lay his head. He has no money. There is no food because there's a famine. And so he figures out what I have to do is I have to join myself to a citizen in this country, and I'm have to ask him for a job. He gets a job, and the citizen says, what I need you to do is I need you to go out here and take care of my pigs. Why is that important? Because the tradition that this young man grew up in, they were not allowed to touch swine because they were unclean. So now this young man finds himself with no food, no clothing, no house, nowhere to lay his head, and he's working for another person when he used to be rich and didn't have to work at all. Now he's working for somebody else, and he's having to take care of pigs who was instructed not to touch. And he was so hungry that he thought about, looked at what the pigs were eating, which consequently is the reason why they're unclean in the first place. He looked at what they were eating and felt like, I'm almost that hungry. So he's been trained, he's been disciplined to know that he's not supposed to touch swine and not supposed to have dealings with swine, but here it is. He now finds himself face to face, and if he's going to survive, he's going to have to deal with the very thing he's supposed to stay away from. It's at that moment in time this young man comes to his senses and says, how much more does my father's servants have? They have food to eat. They got a place to lay their head. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go home and see my father because I'm going to ask him to forgive me, but I'm going to ask him to make me a servant. So he practices his speech. Y'all remember how that goes, right? For some of us that are my age, a little older, you used to do some stuff wrong, and you knew you were going to be in trouble, so you practiced the speech, you're going to say to your mom and daddy, you know, and if you were like me, it didn't work anyway. You still got disciplined, right? You still got the punishment, right? But we practiced the speech, right? He practiced the speech, he comes home, and I like how Jesus tells the story. He says that as the young man was coming home, the father saw him a long way off, saw him coming. Was looking for him. That's significant for a couple reasons, because you've heard the term "he's dead to me," right? That's not just a phrase that the Italian mafia use in mob movies, right? That's a thing that when a young man in that tradition would leave home without his father's permission, without stepping away from his father's authority and his father's covering, that young man right there, according to that father, was dead to him. And so if he were to come back home, we're not going to receive him the same way he left. When he leaves, he is cut off. Oftentimes, young men would come back home, and when they came back home, they knew they couldn't come in, so they would sit outside the gate until the father felt like that son was repentant enough to come back in the house. But watch this. First of all, A, he's not coming back in the same way he left out, and B, I'm not the one going out there to get him. I'll send a servant, and the servant will bring him in and take him in, and he can be a servant in this house. He can be a slave in this house, but he cannot be my son. See, religion tells us that when people mess up and come back to God, religion tells us that they got to take classes. They got to prove themselves. They got to show and prove some things before we give them some responsibility again. But relationship says, when they're walking in, I was looking for them. And when I see them coming down the road, I can tell where their heart is, because God tells us through Scripture that man looks on the outward appearance, but it's God that looks at the heart. And I see their heart as they're coming in the door. And relationship says that though you left here, when you come back, you've been restored. You've been redeemed. You've been renewed. And watch this. We're going to put you back where you came from. That's what God does. In that day and time, the fathers, the men of wealth and status or whatnot, there's a few things that they didn't do. First of all, they didn't show their ankles or their feet, and they didn't run, right? That's just something that they just didn't do. They walked or they were carried or whatever it was. And so this man, the other thing is, when a son left their household, they didn't spend time looking for them. They were like, he's dead to me. If he's dead, why am I looking out the window for him? And so this father broke all the rules, broke all the social norms. A, he was looking for his son, which means he had to be outwardly hoping for him to come back and looking up the road for him. B, the Bible says that he ran toward him, which means he had to pick up his tunic, he had to expose his ankles, and he had to run. He broke all of the social norms just so that he could receive his son back home. And rather than make him sit outside the gate and make him prove his repentance, he ran up to him and fell on his neck and kissed him, smelly, stinky, whatever it is that he was, whatever he did. He brought all that home with him. He fell on his neck and kissed him and was glad and hugged him. And the son gave the speech that he rehearsed when he was in the other country. He says to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I am no more worthy to be your son. Please make me a servant in your house. And guess what? The father ignored the speech and yelled to his servants, bring him a robe, bring him his shoes, bring his ring, and put it on him. Matter of fact, go get the biggest calf you can find. Kill it. We're going to have a party tonight, because my son who was lost has now been found. He was dead. Now he's alive again. We are going to celebrate. My son is home. God looks at us as a father the same way. When Jesus told this story, he had his own father in mind. This was not just some random story that Jesus was telling to entertain the crowd. He was trying to share with them, this is how God sees you. Don't make a difference where you went or what you did or how far out there you got or how low you got. Jesus is saying to us that when we come back, the Father is waiting for you, looking for you, longing for you. And when he sees you coming, he will run and wrap himself around you. That's a beautiful thing. But to all the dads that are here, that's also an example to us of how we should see our own children. Yes, they're imperfect. Yes, they're going to fall short. Yes, they're going to make some mistakes. Yes, they may step outside your house and think they know it all and come to find out they don't and need to come back. You need to be standing there with the door wide open, your arms wide open, your wallet wide open, ready to receive them home. And don't pass judgment on them or condemn them, but lovingly receive them back to yourself. That's what God did for us. And that's what we should do for our own children. Now, here's the beautiful part about that. We as fathers, we're not just responsible for the kids that are in our household, but we're responsible for the kids that are in our purview. There are some kids in the ministry that we are responsible for, right? There are some people on our street or a block that we're responsible for. There are people on our job who we feel like we're fathers to or uncles to or whatever that we're responsible for. And the same care that we have for our children, the same love we have for our children, the same compassion, the same grace, the same mercy we have for our children should be the same grace, mercy, and compassion we share with all the rest of the kids that are within our reach as well. I had a young man, he's not a young man, he's an older man, in Dallas, Texas at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. He came up here one day. We were at Salt and Smoke one day. It was a great place to go. I recommend it. And he and I were talking, and he said, your legacy does not stop with the kids in your house. Your legacy extends to all of those in whom you have influence over that are outside your house, that could be on your job, that could be in your neighborhood, at the school, that could be your kids' friends, but your legacy could extend beyond all of that. And so as you operate as kingdom men going forward, you have to be mindful of the fact that it's not just in your house. It's not just your child or your three or your five or however many you have. It's all those other kids that you have influence over as well. And if they should lose themselves in the grand scheme of our societal mess, when they come home, you should be looking for them to come home, expecting them to come home, longing for them to come home. And when they do, be ready to wrap your arms around them and love them as if they never left. Lastly, let me close this out. The father put a robe on him, which means I'm covering him. He put shoes on his feet. The feet are representative of our stability and our foundation. He put shoes on his feet, right, to cover the foundation symbolically. And then he puts a ring on his finger. Now, the ring has the signet of the house. That means that wherever that son goes, he's under the authority of that father. That means that whenever he speaks or whatever decisions he makes or whatever he does, he is operating under the authority of that father. He didn't wait for him to come back and sign some papers and go through some classes and do whatever. Immediately when he came back, he recognized the mere fact that he came home was a sign of his repentance. And he put a robe on him and covered him and put a ring on him. In other words, he gave him his authority back. And he gave him the opportunity to be his son again. That's what God did for me. That's what God has done for you. That's what God wants to do for the next person. But we as kingdom men, that's our example. So I challenge each and every man who has a child to open your heart to God's example of what it means to be a loving father. And I challenge you, that when the time comes, and it will, I challenge you to be like God in that moment. Be that father that Jesus spoke of. And if we do that, we will win this world for Christ. We will change this society around, and we will turn it right side up again. And God will get the glory, and we will get the victory, and we will win so many people to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can call you Father. Thankful because we understand that even on today, Father's Day, that calling you Father has a different kind of ring to it, a different feel to it. But we're glad we can call you Daddy. Glad we can call you Father. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for loving us even while we were yet in our sins. Thank you for loving us anyway. And for those of us, God, who were in the household and experiencing your love and your training and your discipline, and yet we stepped away from you, thank you for receiving us home again. Thank you for celebrating us, even in our failures. Thank you for celebrating us for coming back. God, on today, as many of us will reflect back over the things that we've done or said to be father, to be daddy, to these young children that are around us, we pray, God, that as we look back on that we will see some semblance of what you were, what you are to us. And in the areas, God, that we fall short in, we pray that you will teach us, train us, pour into us, and help us to get to that place where we can be that type of father, not just to our kids, but to the extended family that you have put in our reach. Thank you, God, for calling us to be kingdom fathers, to be kingdom dads. Thank you, God, for showing us what it means to be compassionate, what it means to train, what it means to care in an excellent manner. Thank you for sharing those things. And there's many more lessons there are to learn throughout your word as to what it means to be a kingdom father, a kingdom man. And we look forward, God, in the years to come to learn those things that we may bring you and your kingdom glory. We pray for these men on today, these fathers on today, God, that you bless them to continue to do what they do, to do it to your glory, to do it with a sense of excellence, and do it because they love you, because they love their children and their families. We pray, God, that as we celebrate our Father's Day on today, that you will help us to reflect on you as our Heavenly Father and our best example. And God, we are just thankful for this opportunity to serve in this capacity. Now, God, as we get ready to close out this service, we will undoubtedly go and celebrate in our various different ways at various different places. We just pray, God, that you have your angels to encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from danger seen and unseen. Bless us, God, to come back at the appointed time. And we pray, God, that all of our actions, everything we do, how we respond to this message, and the call, more importantly, the call that you have on our hearts. We pray, God, that through that we will serve you well, and that we will be that example of who you are as a father, causing people to look to you and to glorify you. And God, this we pray in your name. We pray. Amen.